I have to ask you to turn again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. I want to read, beginning at verse 22, down through 22 to 33. Again, we'll give our reverent attention to this portion of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. We trust God's blessing again upon the public reading of his word for his own and holy name's sake. So with that word opened and read, let us again seek the Lord's face as we come to this portion together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, who sent down from heaven thy Son, we pray in his name and for the merits of his cross, Lord, that he might cause his Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to break the word to us, to change us, to form us, to, O God, make us more and more like unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, open our eyes here that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we have been thinking upon this portion in the last number of weeks, Jesus, again, has sent away the multitudes. The disciples have gotten in the ship at their master's commandment and are now sailing, or attempting to. Christ has then, after dismissing the multitudes, gone up to a mountain to pray in the evening. And he was alone there. And it says then, in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Of course, in the fourth watch, Jesus went unto them, in verse 25, walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. And so we want to just think about that today. Jesus walking on the sea. Jesus walking on the sea. The first thing is that Jesus walks toward His troubled saints. Jesus walks toward His troubled saints. As we mentioned in verse 24, everything seemed to be going well. Jesus had promised them in so many words, it seems, that He would be there on the other side. You go on the ship before me. Perhaps we could say ahead of me. I'm going to send the multitudes away. Of course, the idea would have seemed to be they would find Him there, or He would come and find them shortly thereafter. They arrived in the ship. He was praying by Himself there on the mountain alone. But the ship, carrying the disciples, perhaps other sailors too. Many think there were. Perhaps so. This ship, carrying Matthew himself, and Peter, of course, and others, was in the midst of the sea. About 3.5 miles, you know, John's gospel mentions the actual distance of 25 or 30 furlongs, which equals about 3 to 3.5 miles. And that's about the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So out in the middle, in the midst of the sea, but that's not the main problem. The main problem is the Scriptures tell us that that ship was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They had obeyed their Savior. They had trusted Him. They had gotten into the ship. They had started rowing across as He's told them to do. The only halfway. A great storm. They're laboring hard. Rowing, as John's Gospel tells us. You only make it halfway. And we think about that. The wind was contrary, tossing that ship for hours and hours. Jesus didn't come till the fourth watch, which would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. Do you think if they had started out before He sent the multitudes away, probably before 6 p.m. the day before. So a numbers of hours, struggling, fighting, trying still to get across as their Savior had pointed them to do. We mentioned, won't go over it again, but we mentioned many times, or at least sometimes, the commandments of our Savior bring us into trouble. His word, following it, not disobeying it, but following it, can have adversity, can have these things that are contrary to us in our pursuit of that word. I think it's healthy just to remind us again that it doesn't mean because a man has trouble, a woman has trouble, a family, that, quote unquote, as we often say, they're out of the will of God. They may be following Him very sincerely, very much as He would have them to follow them, just as these disciples were. It doesn't save us from trouble. It may bring trouble. Not because God delights in troubling us. That, of course, is not true. But He knows, as Rutherford said one time, of course, in his day, he said about 5,000 years of raising sons, He knows the best way to do it. Many of our very full-grown men up in the heavenly home. So He walks toward them. In verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch, as we mentioned, of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." He had not forgotten them. He was praying. We mentioned as very likely as praying over their ministries that they had just told him about, according to Mark's gospel. Praying for the fruit. He also, as one mentioned, I read this week, was probably praying for them to be delivered from the temptation, the false ideas of the Messiah that he had to oppose when he dismissed the multitude. Remember, John tells us that they were by force going to make him king right after he fed them of the 5,000 by those few loaves and fishes. So very likely he was praying for them that they would understand who in fact he was, what in fact they were to expect out of the Messiah, the Christ. And of course, he could see them as well. He was praying for their faith, their sanctification, even in the storm. And so he came to them. He came to them. Brethren, we need to remember that God, the Son, has us upon His heart. He is not forgotten. It may look like it. I mean, the disciples, we don't know what they could see, if there's any moonlight peering through this horrible storm or not. I mean, we know they saw Jesus coming here in the next verse. How close He was, we're not told. When they saw Him. But the outward appearances, Jesus was not very interested, not very near, not very close by to help. But Jesus was. Jesus was coming. They were in His heart. Remember that when we're in storms. We'll probably say some more about that as we go along. But Jesus comes. He walks. He, if you will, travels. He approaches. He draws near to His saints in trouble. So secondly, not only does Jesus walk toward His troubled saints, but in so doing, He's not always recognized. He's not always recognized. If we look at this next verse, verse 26, He's walking on the sea. And of course, we don't want to go by that verse without saying, what a miracle. I don't think any of us have ever, well, I know we have never walked on the sea. If you try it, you're just going to go right down to whatever's under you, under the water. What a miracle. The sea has become like a road, like a plank, if you will, like a stone. So to speak, it's become solid under His feet. He's not bound by any natural laws or nature of things. He is over all and does what He wills to all when He decides and how He decides. And so we see Him walking on the sea. Verse 26 says, though, but when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They were troubled. They weren't glad. They weren't relieved. They were troubled. You might remember in John chapter 5, verse 4, when the angel went down to the pool and troubled the waters to stir it up, to agitate. Hendrickson says, it's a throwing into confusion and alarm of the mind and heart when we see it used of people, not literally like water just all stirred up, but at the heart. Throw it into confusion and alarm. That's what Christ's approach did to these saints. He was not recognized. He was not what they expected. It was a test, perhaps, to them. Because he has added to them in not only the storm, but now he's adding another, it seems, a danger, another fear, another trouble. By appearing to them walking on the sea, things that just don't happen. And yet it was Jesus. You see, it was a spirit. It's an apparition. A phantom, you could almost say, if you just kind of transliterate the word. Some translations say a ghost. You get the idea. Something that appears to the sight. And of course, I think all generations have recognized that some type of spirits have appeared in bodily form. And so they probably thought this is one of those, and probably an evil spirit coming at them in a storm. And it's just not a good time to be seeing things like that. I don't think I'd be much different than them, naturally speaking. That's how it appeared to them, that it was a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. And they cried out with fear. They cried out with fear. Jesus came to them through this storm. He displayed his deity. And yet they couldn't see it at first. And it disturbed them. It may disturb us. The sovereignty of Christ, doing what he wills, when he wills, in the time that he wills. And we may not then, because we're overcome with this fear, with this misunderstanding, with this wrong expectation of how Christ deals with us, we may not recognize him. We may think it's actually the very opposite. We may think, I think Luther pointed this out, that it's a monster to come to destroy us, as it were. This spirit, this evil thing coming. When in reality, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful of our imaginations, don't we? Not just that we imagine, as they literally hear a ghost coming at us or a phantom or something, evil spirit, but just what we think God should do, what we think God should be, how He should act, what our expectations of His working are in our own lives, in our own callings, etc. In the ministry of the church. Often we misread providence when we're going through it. I think it was John Flavel that said, providence, like Hebrew, is best read backwards. After it's done, you look back. And you read it, then you can see clearly. What does it spell? What does it tell? What is the message? But it's hard when you're going through it to read it right. So we need to be careful not to impute too much to God, especially negative things. When we're in troubles, trials, whether individually or as churches, families, what have us? Instead, we need to try to remember, try to believe what is said in the Scriptures about God. Because the things that we're seeing and that they are experiencing, and we'll have occasion to mention some more of this with Peter personally as he gets out of the boat. But they distract, they almost cover over of the eye of faith. And take away from us what the Word clearly tells us about God. And so we forget and we're troubled. tossed ourselves in the heart. Psalm 77, I usually call them chapters, but I guess we could call them chapters. Psalm 77, verse 19, it says that thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Christ is no stranger to walking in the sea, as it were. From ancient days, He has dealt with the sea as He will. Has gone through it, the great waters, and His footsteps are not known. We can't always tell. And here the apostles mistook Him for an evil spirit. But if they could have remembered, if we could remember, that even in these great waters, that naturally would bring fear and confusion and trouble to our minds, that it is a way that Christ comes to us, that Christ deals with us, that He is not, as it were, restricted from getting to us because the storm, because the situation is so bad. It's gone on for so long, we might even say in this case. No, His way is in the sea, in the deep waters. His footsteps, they may not be seen, but they're there. They'll be hidden, but He's there. Can we remember that none of these things, as Romans 8 says, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Oh, we need God's grace, for it's very difficult in the middle of these things. Because you think, they're not just sitting there in the middle of a storm like in a little, capsule that they can just kind of look out and see it all, but not experiencing it. They're in the middle of it. They're going through the pain, the suffering, the trouble, the fear, the uncertainty of where we're going to end up here. It's difficult. Now we need the Lord to pray for us as He did. And as He does today, He's interceding in heaven for us in our storms. And He comes to us in them, as we see here. He walks on the sea to these troubled saints, but He's not known in the beginning. He's not recognized. He's not really expected to come that way. But you know, I would say this to us. It's better to be a true believer and to have this kind of experience, even as the apostles had, of fearing Jesus even, because we're not recognizing Him. Of you mistaking Him as the opposite that He is, an evil spirit. It's better to have that experience, especially as we see what He does in just the next verses there, than to have the experience, to have the heart of unbelief that we find in Deuteronomy 29:19. And this is after chapter 28 gives us a very long list of curses to those who will not obey the Lord, to those who will not fear that great name, the Lord their God. But it says, "And it shall come, and if it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse," one that has not served the Lord, and he knows it. So he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst," and so forth. But you see, he blows off the written word. He hears God's curses. He hears the scriptures. And he says, "No, I'm following my own way, doing what I please, and I'm going to be blessed and I'll have peace." Not a big deal what the Bible says. Not a big deal what Christ has given us. Well, that's a dangerous place. The place of unbelief, the place of idolatry, the place of setting up our own imaginations against the Word of the everlasting God. the Almighty God, who brings to pass all that He says, even those curses, upon those that rebel. I say it's better to have the midst of the sea churning opposite troubles. We don't pray for troubles, of course. But just to point out, it's better to be under the chastening, under the government, under the fatherly care of our Heavenly Father, as He chastens us, as He tests us, as He tries us, than to have Him reject us. As Hebrews says, as a bastard, an illegitimate child. And let us go on in our own imagination and be judged and damned eternally. I say to have these testings and yet be a true believer, and have mistakes about Christ and His work from time to time. We want to be true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, and not these that bless themselves for their rebellion. So He walks to them, but He's not recognized. And sometimes we don't recognize Him in these situations either. We think He's against us, when actually He's coming to us in grace. So thirdly, let's just see Jesus' wonderful care in His saints' extremity. Because they were in extremity. Like we say, some estimated about 10 hours of rowing, of trouble, of the storm. Depending on exactly when they got in the boat, and depending on when Jesus came, you know, between 3 and 6 a.m. They were in extremity. And then they were not only naturally in that storm, which they're probably used to some of these things, they're fishermen. But now they see what they think is an evil spirit, a phantom, a ghost coming at them. And they cry out for fear. They're in extremity. Jesus' wonderful care. Notice what the text says, if you will, in verse 27. But straightway, immediately. Yet straight to the point. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Isn't that what we need to hear in our troubles, in our extremities? It is the voice of Jesus. He gives us faith to see that in that extremity, in that trouble that He's put us through, He is there. It is I. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Don't be fainting anymore. It is I. Haven't you experienced that, dear saint, from time to time? In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of that frowning providence, where the heavens look all dark, the wind is contrary. It's opposite to you. It seems that Jesus is not there. And yet the Scriptures come home to your soul. One passage or another. Perhaps a new passage. Or a passage that seems new. As Spurgeon said when he wrote his checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Because of the circumstances, because now, as it were, that check is due to be cashed. Before, you couldn't really lay hold of it very well, because you didn't have that trouble. But now you need the money, as it were, the spiritual money on that check. And you present it. It's like they become new. Haven't you had that, though? Bless the Lord if you have. Because who is doing it? Jesus. He comes and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Things are not all lost. Things are not all dark. They're not all going to destroy you. I am here. Isn't that our great comfort? You think even naturally, maybe as a child, or sometimes even us in the workforce, and I'm sure if there's, you know, those in the military would have the same experience, but you may be in a very difficult spot as a child, as a worker, as a soldier, and then all of a sudden the superior comes, and you think, this is wonderful because I don't have to fear anymore. He's here, he's going to handle it. Same, but much, much better, much, much higher with Christ. He says, I'm here. He's going to handle it. He's going to work out the problems. He's going to deal with all that frightens us, with all the struggles. And taking them away or giving us grace that is sufficient to keep going through them with joy, as Paul did. But he's coming. And he's there. And he will in time, at the proper time, say, be of good cheer. It is I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Be not afraid. I don't know if you noticed when we sang in Psalm 65, but in verse 7, it speaks of the Lord, whose noise of seas, noise of their waves, and the people's tumult stills. He's able to still those waves, those tumults, those great seas of trouble and things that we see no way to get through, except maybe to die. He's able. He is that kind of God. He's the creator, the sustainer, the ruler over all. Nothing is too hard for our Lord Jesus. He spoke as the Christ, as the God-man, and said, it is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. But that's the general effect upon all the disciples. What a wonderful relief it was. Now the storm, remember, is still blowing. The winds are still contrary to the ship. The ship is still being tossed in the waves. But they had Jesus. They had Jesus in the knowledge of their faith. They didn't have Him yet stilling the whole storm. But they had Him with them in the storm, to the sight of their faith. But also look at the effect on Peter in verse 28 and following there. And so Peter hears that glorious, comforting, cheering word. He says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. I think it's appropriate to say, I don't think he doubted the Lord Jesus. Like if, meaning, perhaps you are, perhaps you aren't. But perhaps it's better to understand it in this way of the force of sense. It is thee, or is thou, bid me to come on the water to thee. Different way of saying it, perhaps. And notice what he says in verse 29, come. You know, Peter seems here to know that if it's Jesus and I'm His, if He bids me come, I can come on His authority, on His power. He's walking on the sea. It's not normal. The nature of the sea is for a man to sink through it. But He's not sinking. He's my Lord. If He tells me to come, I can walk with Him the same way. By His strength, by His authority, by His power. And what does Jesus say? Come. Come. Again, I think many commentators that Peter's trying to show off or be better. But you know, his zeal to please his Lord, to be with his Lord, to identify with him. He wanted to be with him. And so he said, "Let me come. Let me come. If it's you." He said, "Come." Jesus wants his people near him. Even in the storms. Draw near. Go out to him. We don't have to wait for the storms to cease. Once our faith is enabled to see, yes, I have been fighting this thing, I've been going through this thing, I'm being oppressed and tossed by this situation or this sin or whatever, and I can't see the Savior, now I see him. What does he say to you? Come. Don't hold back and wait longer, but come. Come to him. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he did not wait. Jesus said, come, and he came. As one commentator said, don't make a mystery of the word come. Do it. Receive it from the Lord's lips and come. And he did. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. What is the power of faith? Faith in the word of Jesus. He did the impossible, naturally speaking. Brethren, you can too. You can too. You can do the impossible by faith in Jesus Christ, in his word, not making up things, you know, as some are apt to do. Perhaps sincerely, but we should have recourse to the Word of God, the Word of Christ. As Peter says, that more sure word of prophecy. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just to give an example of something impossible that you can do by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest," or you know, the old meaning of conversation, your way of life, your conduct, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You can do those things that others think you're strange for not going into them. They think that you're odd. You're weird. He says in another place that you're not following them and all that. Because naturally we would. Maybe not every single sin, every single type of lust or fleshly pursuit, but we would all have them. And even in the storms of life, as we're speaking of here, the storms of soul, to be able to say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's not normal. That's not the nature of man's response to calamity. Into almost, we could almost say, being having your face ground in the dirt. And Job just about had that. We might probably could just say that. It's not normal. That's unnatural. But by faith, Job was able to say that. By faith, he was able to say that he loved his God so much, he trusted him so much. If this is the lot that he has appointed for me, to grind me into death by this, I'm not going to curse him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to trust him. because His way is perfect. He is the God Almighty. He is, makes no mistake. He cannot do iniquity. He cannot sin. He cannot do anything but justice and judgment, even to me in this situation that I cannot see a reason for. That's unnatural. But it's by faith in the Word of Christ, because He says, "What I will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly." Job was the upright man. I mean, the Scripture testifies in chapter 1, no man like him in his time for uprightness. And perhaps as well, there's no man like him in his time that suffered so greatly either. I say, by faith, we can do that which is unnatural, but is supernatural by Christ's Word. He will strengthen us in it. And so Peter walked on water against the nature of water. It became firm, as it were, under him. I'm not saying it actually congealed that way, but you get the idea. The effect on Peter was to strengthen his faith, to direct his eye again to believing Jesus' word enough to obey it in circumstances that were contrary to anything he's ever known. He's a fisherman. If you're going to not drown, you're going to have to swim one way or another, or have something to hang on to, like Paul did in the shipwreck, a piece of board or something. But this is on top, walking. No swimming, no board, no nothing. So you and I, by looking to Jesus in His Word. But verse 30 comes to us as well. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Peter was believing the word of Jesus to come. Against all that he could see, all that he knew naturally, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But then he saw, and his faith began to fail. Do you remember? Many places, I suppose, we could turn up in the Old Testament, but one of them is in 2 Kings. I won't turn it up because I know we're getting into the hour here. Chapter 6, verse 15 and following there. "There's a servant of Elisha went out in the morning early, and he looked at the city of Dothan, and that's when it was surrounded by the enemy's chariots and horsemen. And he's told his master, 'Alas, master, how shall we do?'" It's what he saw with the physical eyes. Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And what did he see? Then he saw the angels that were guarding Elisha. Now, we may not have those kinds of sights, but we should believe it. We should ask God to open our eyes of our heart to behold, to believe the record God has given us, that He has given His angels to guard us, that He has put us in the hand of Christ forever, that no man can pluck us, that no evil can befall us, that is, it can never undo us. Now, they won't go through trials, as these men did, I wouldn't say that, but no evil can destroy us. Because it is in the hand of the crucified Savior. And when we see the boisterousness, we see the terribleness of our situation or our sin, we are tempted to doubt. Christ says, O thou of little faith, not of no faith. Peter didn't lose his faith totally, but he lost the strength of it. The idea is this is a two-way or prong. It's a pulling. And so the sight, in this case, pulled away from his belief, the little faith. And so he began to doubt. And he started to sink, of course. Brethren, that's our condition as well when we let the things that are seen overpower the things that are unseen. The things that we can perceive and are real, no doubting the reality of it. Peter was seeing it, feeling it, as he had for hours. He had overcome it by faith for a few minutes, perhaps. For a little time. But he came again to doubt. He pulled the wrong way. And he started to sink. And brethren, we will too. We begin to look around and see the things that are causing us the anxiety, the trouble, the discouragement, the depression. That's all we can see. We'll start to we take notice of it after we have believed the Lord. I should say that. We have a victory here, a little victory. We'll start to sink again into that despair of unbelief. But notice his faith was little, but it wasn't gone, was it? What did he say? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. If he didn't have faith, he would just... I think it's probably proper, as Luther says, if without the faith, Peter would have just sunk down in despair and drowned. If he didn't really think Christ could save him. So in that, isn't that a blessing and an encouragement to us? If we have fallen from a better faith into a doubt, and we begin to sink, don't think you shouldn't revive that faith. Don't think that Christ will not come and help you again. He's there. And don't you like these words straightway and immediately? That Christ is used of Christ here. He straightway constrained them to get into the ship in verse 22. And then when he came to them and they were affrighted, it says in verse 20, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "It is I. Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer, rather. "It is I. Be not afraid." And then again, when Peter is sinking, he says, "Lord, save me." And he says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and rebuked him." Not for believing him. Not for coming out of the ship. Not for walking on the sea toward him. But for his little faith. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" "I am still here," he's saying. "I'm holding up on the water, on the sea." "You think I was going to let you sink? If you keep looking to me and believing me, you would not sink. But you doubt it, you begin to sink. But I am still here. And I catch you." Brethren, remember that. Faith can be renewed, should be renewed. We're in despair again if we've had a lapse, a beholding of that which comes at us. Let me quickly say, the last effect upon all the disciples and probably the sailors that are on the ship too, many think, is that Christ Jesus was honored as God. Because when he came into the ship, when they were come, so Christ caught Peter, stretches an arm, and they both got into the ship. The wind ceased. No coincidence. These men knew it. Because what did they do? "Then they that were in the ship," in verse 33, "came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." These things don't just happen. These things of a man walking across the sea, another man believing in that one, and he was able to walk on the sea. And then the one starting to sink, and he saves him by his arm and brings him into the boat. He didn't sink any either by saving him. And then as soon as they stepped in, the storm was gone. Doesn't this show to those folks the godlike character of Jesus? Only God can do those things. These men, instead of overall being destroyed in their faith, watching Peter, watching all these things, experiencing the terror, the trouble, they came in the end to be strengthened, made the roots grow deeper in the Son of God. We need these shakings up. We're going to read a little bit of Rutherford, but I think I'll just summarize them here. We need these things. Not because they're good in themselves or by themselves, because God uses them, as He did here, to bring them to understand more fully, more convincingly. You know how it is when you struggle through a situation, a sin, a doctrine, and you come on the other side, Christ having taught you and caught you and brought you through. It's as if you could say of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God. I could not have done this. I could not have seen through all of this and got through all of this safely. Thou dost bring me through." Can we not worship Him? Can we not come with these sailors and these disciples and bow down and say, "Truly, Thou art the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, of course." He grabbed Peter with his hand. He spoke to them. He comforted them. And He saved them. The true deliverances of our Savior, bringing us through, should always bring us closer to Him, more aware of His person and work, as these were. Not just relieved to be done, not just happy that we're better off now than we were then, but if we perceive these things aright from Christ, we'll be more established, more humble, more reverent to Him as the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can see Christ coming to us in our storms, speaking that word of comfort, enlivening our own faith to follow Him and do that which is unnatural, to praise Him in the storm, to live for Him, not throw off His commandments because it's just too hard to do anymore. It's too hard to take up the cross and follow Him. Oh, may we see an unnatural, if you will, to man, obedience and trust and love and care of our dear Savior. But let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask Thee that we may be brought in all of our trials of this life, and all of that which is contrary to us, and all of that, Lord, which even at first may mistake our dear Savior and think of Him as the very opposite. Lord, may we all be brought, though, nevertheless, to that faith in Him, and even that renewed faith in Him, when we fail from it and begin to sink, so we may say, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Lord, save us from ourselves, we do pray. Keep us, Lord, in Thy care, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.